Well, my wife and I, and maybe you're the same, in the evenings enjoy taking a walk together. So we'll walk along. We've got a little circuit in our neighborhood that we go about. It's about a mile and a half or so. It's just pleasant in the evening, especially this past couple of weeks where the evenings have been cooler and less humid. It's just been great to walk. But we often pass people along the way. A couple weeks ago, it was a skateboarder who was doing some pretty cool tricks, and last night it was a guy walking his dog. And you kind of have to kind of navigate who goes onto the street and who stays on the sidewalk. The COVID condition has happened where you kind of want to be sensitive to not pass too close by. So last night we took the path of the street and let a man and his dog walk on the sidewalk. And as he was going by, I did my customary, "Hello, good evening, how you doing?" And he just kept walking, just focused. I'm like, man, that was rude. But as I'm walking by, I noticed the little earbud in his ear kind of dangling out. And he is checked out of life and tuned in to whatever's going on his device. You know, the song that we just sang, "Where else can we go? You alone have the words of life." Those are true. The problem is, for many of us in this room and for many of those who are watching the live stream and who are over in the multipurpose room, the problem is we have access to the very living, life-breathing words of God. And yet, for whatever reason, we hold it at a distance. And we say, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week. I'll access the power when I need it. Things are going okay today. I'm doing all right. I'll access the power when I feel depleted. And so we hold at length the very person of God who comes to us through the living word of God, and we hold power and life at a distance. Most of which happens because we're tuned in to everything except for the scripture. We got this little buzz in our ear. We got the music playing. We got the podcast going. We have the social media venues who are at the constant ready focus. We're tuned into the news. We're reading all the headlines. We're interested in everything except for what really can give us life, what really breathe into us the very strength and wisdom of God. We decide that maybe for another day. I'm reminded of the prophet Elijah, who had a similar problem. He was on this mountaintop experience. He has defeated all the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel. And then his world comes to a crashing halt, where depression grips him and he runs for his life. He's afraid. This man of great courage and boldness on Mount Sinai runs for his life, cowers away, and wants to die. God shows up to this prophet, this great prophet, and evidences himself in three different ways. First, he evidences himself through the strong storm and wind that tears into the rocks that are surrounding Elijah, but it says, "But the Lord was not in the wind." And then after the wind, it says an earthquake came and essentially terrorized Elijah, shook the ground where he stood, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then a raging fire blazed in front of Elijah, but it says the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Because the power of God is not in the things that are often visible. The power of God isn't always in the impressive aspects of what you might assume to be the evident handiwork of God. The real power of God is in the Word, of God, however small, however still, however quiet. The problem, though, is for us that we tune out the message. We have the buzz of all of these other things cycling around in our heads, and there is no time to listen to God. There's no time for power. There's no time for the glory to come and to visit us on a regular basis. We have chosen to hold God at arm's length instead of making opportunity, access to the very one who with a word spoke everything into existence. Imagine, that is the one who wants to have fellowship with you. That's the one who wants to come and to sup with you and to dine with you. He's knocking at the door of your heart. He wants to have intimacy and relationship with you. What will you do? Now, this morning's passage is all about the ready hearts of these people in Jerusalem. Now, it's taken a long time for them to get there. But they're finally ready, and we see this chorus of united people who are making their way to Jerusalem and who say, bring the book. Now we are beginning to understand where the real power is. The power is not in the temple. The power is not in the return and in Jerusalem itself. The power is not in military might. The power is not in good leadership. The power is in the word. Bring the book. We want the word. We want to enjoy and experience the power of God, the presence of God in our lives. Bring the book, Ezra. And that's what we find in our passage today. And it's my prayer, my desire for everyone in this room and everyone who's watching this morning on the live stream to understand what is available to you, to understand what you have access to. And not to hold it at arm's length, but to pull it in, to draw it to yourself, to make yourself, your life, accessible to God, and to find that He is accessible to you, this intimacy that He desires to have with you. Let me read our passage for this morning and try to set it up a little bit. And I want to walk through just a couple of brief points today and try to apply it directly to our lives at the end of this message. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Please turn there with me if you haven't already. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. It says this, and all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. The plan, at least for this morning, was to work through the first eight verses. That was the plan. But as I as I looked at this passage and I saw all of the great things about these verses, I don't want to just skip over this and give it a glancing pass. I think it's important for us over the next couple of weeks to dig in, because I don't want to assume that you are knocking it out of the park from a devotional or spiritual way. I don't want to assume that all of you in this room would think, yes, I know exactly how to have a personal time with the Lord. And by the way, it is happening for me consistently. God is just speaking to my soul and He's filling me up day after day. I don't want to assume that everyone in this room can say that. And I also don't want to assume that everyone in this room knows how to go about that process, how to access the Word of God, how to understand it on a personal way, how to really do what we find here in this passage where the people's hearts are just enlightened and encouraged and informed by the Word, and there is a transformation taking place. This is way too important just to run through. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to spend some time digging in to this passage. This morning, I want us to see a unified seeking a unified seeking. That's in verses 1 and 2, and that's what we'll spend the most of our morning talking about. There is this longing, this yearning, this enthusiasm, this excitement, this anticipation, this hunger, insatiable appetite. I was having a conversation with someone just yesterday and described how when they came to faith in the Lord, there was just this growing, insatiable appetite for the Word. They just could not get enough. And I imagine that for all of us in this room who've come to faith in Christ, there was a time when you could say that. But maybe not today. That can be the regular, consistent heart that we have. And that's what God wants to do for you today. God wants to give you this enthusiasm, this hunger, this thirst for the things that really matter, things that can be found in His Word. He wants to cultivate that for you. Here's the promise we find in James 4:8. It says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." Can you imagine it? Draw near to the God who spoke and the world was created in a moment. That God wants to have fellowship with you. That God has communicated His heart in this love letter, the Bible. He's communicated that to you. He wants, through His Holy Spirit, to grab a hold of your attention and to speak to you every single day things that you'll need for the moment, to inform your heart and to lead and guide you and to help to cultivate in your heart this overflowing joy and thanksgiving and confidence regardless of what you're going through. God wants to have this relationship with you, and it starts with you drawing near to Him and then reciprocated by his readiness to engage you with truth and with the life of His Word. Jeremiah 29:13 puts it this way, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Now, that is amazing truth. You seek after God, and He is not hidden. He does not conceal Himself. He desires to be known. That's why He sent His Son, Jesus, to this earth, to be known, to be loved by you. He desires to have that kind of relationship with you. He does not run away. He does not hide Himself from you. He desires to be seen, and He will let you find Him when you search for Him with all your heart. A unified seeking. That's what we're going to see this morning. Next week, we're going to take a look at verses 3-5, and we're going to see a comprehensive reading. A comprehensive reading. And what we're going to see next week is that there were 6 hours from the morning, which would be 6 o'clock in the morning until midday, till 12 o'clock in the afternoon, when these people in Jerusalem are listening to Scripture. And they would have read through the entire book of Deuteronomy, at least, and probably snippets of other passages as well. We find in the Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine and reproof. And so, if our lives are going to be informed by God and it's going to be encouraged by God, we need to understand the beauty of all of Scripture, the Old and New Testament, and coming to enjoy the work of God as we're moving through passages, not just picking and choosing, not do the flip and poke method where you're finding the passage that God has designed for you that day, but something that's systematic, something that is organized, and something that God can use as context to build truth into your heart and life as you come to know Him better. And instead of placing your truth onto the Scripture, it's drawing the truth out of Scripture. That's where we go next, expositional teaching. That's what we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks from now. The significance of teaching as the Word of God, understanding that His truth stands on its own, not because of some way that you interpret it, but it is truth because God has said it. So, we come to this passage in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, and what strikes my attention at the very beginning is the united chorus of people who are gathering. All the people gathered as one man into the city. There was this unified seeking of the people. I want to talk about this passage in a couple of different ways. First, I want to look at the rhythms that need to be true of life if revival is going to happen for us. The word must be part of the rhythm or routine of life. We see there at the end of verse 2 that all of this went down on the first day of the seventh month. There was this anticipation that was taking place. God, we saw last week, had correlated the timing and the completion of the wall to coincide with a significant event. Two significant events, as a matter of fact. The first one was the first return of those who came to Jerusalem back in Ezra chapter 1. The second significant event was the beginning of this seventh month, which was the Mount Everest of the Jewish calendar in the calendar year. It would have held three different feast days. The first being the Feast of Trumpets, which would have happened on the first day of the month. Trumpets were blown on this day to commemorate the month, to call people to worship, to get their attention, and to remind them once again of the significance of calling attention to God. It was to help them to orient themselves towards Jerusalem and towards the temple and be reminded of all that God had done for them. The beginning of this month, as with the beginning of every month, this routine, this regiment, this normal rhythm of spiritual living was set before the people. This normal remembrance. Remember the Lord. Look to Him. Remember what He's done. A call to worship. And the people respond. Also on this day was the Day of Atonement. It was on the 10th day of the month. One day that was set aside where the priest would go into the Holy of Holies. The one time in the entire calendar year when he could access the very presence of God behind the veil. And only one person of the priesthood was able to do this on the 10th month of this, the 10th day of this seventh month. In the Holy of Holies, he would atone for the people. The sacrifice of the lamb would be given, a remembrance of the future Messiah who would pay a ransom for all of sin, for all of time. He would go before the Lord and he would make this sacrifice, atone for the people, remember their sin, and remember the promise of forgiveness and cleansing that would come. And then from the 15th day to the 21st day was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was celebrated after the harvest. It was a time where the people would leave their homes and they would live in booths made of tree branches. It was designed to be a memorial of the wilderness experience, a reminder of God's faithfulness to lead them out of captivity and to lead them into promise, the faithful hand of God in sustaining them through that wilderness wandering. And the anticipation of the future promise of a land, which would inevitably remind them of a future promise of final and complete salvation. Salvation in the real Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The promise of the Messiah who would come and who would be the answer for all of the promises given to Abraham about land and seed and blessing, and to David of establishing his throne for his people. All of these promises would be culminated in the person of Jesus Christ, and this reminder of this wilderness wandering, that they were aliens and strangers looking and looking forward to anticipating the work of God and establishing them once and for all as a people. This growing anticipation, this growing excitement of this people in coming to Jerusalem and asking Ezra, bring the book. Why? Why at this time? What is different about this day than any other day? How has 2 months changed the landscape of this people? How have their hearts that seemed so broken, even in the middle of the building of the walls, how does the people who are so fractured and so oppressed and so full of shame and so neglectful of God, how are they here in this place on the first day of the seventh month, looking to God with this renewed energy for the things of the Lord? I think it's because they got to see the faith of God working in the person of Nehemiah. I think it's because the scripture had come alive for them in the person of Nehemiah. They had seen a man who was overcome and saturated by a love for God and a commitment to the scripture. And so that Nehemiah, we see from the start even to now, that he was dominated by an affection for the Lord. He was dominated by a commitment to the scripture. It shows up in his heart for the people. It shows up in his prayer for them in chapter 1. It shows up in a commitment to let go of all of the great things in Persia and to be used of God in a place of Jerusalem, a place of neglect and forlorn and shame. A willingness to let go of position and title and wealth for the sake of trusting God to be used in this place. We see the work of the Spirit and the hand of God on Nehemiah. His compassion for this people. His generosity for this people. His willingness and ability to move through opposition and adversity. His humility as a leader. His willingness to see the clear direction of God and to follow it wholeheartedly. The people got to see in Nehemiah a man committed to the scripture. And not only in Nehemiah's life, but everyone who surrounded Nehemiah, his officials and servants, showed and echoed the same heart, the same commitment to compassion, the same love for the people, the same dedication to faith in God and service to him there in Jerusalem. And so the people begin to understand, if this can be true of Nehemiah, who is not a priest, if this can be true of Nehemiah, who is not a king or a designated leader here in Jerusalem, maybe this can be true of me. And so Nehemiah, in some way, is a precursor of the inscripturated word. They can see and understand that God is true to himself. He's true to his message. And as Nehemiah is following and committing himself to follow the word, the people see, God can do this for me. And so what do? With one united chorus, they come. And they come and ask Ezra, bring the book. We want this for ourselves. We see how it's playing out in Nehemiah's life. We want this too. So they come in a unified way. They come in a way of rhythm, understanding the cycles that God has given to us in life, the way that he's built rhythm into every day and every week. I don't think it's a coincidence that this happens on the seventh month. We understand that there are significant things that happen on the seventh day, seventh month. God has built patterns and rhythms into life. On the seventh day, he rested, and he calls us to the same kind of rest. He understands that we need, as a people, a regular pattern of being called into attention to God. He builds patterns even into every day, cycles of evening and morning, rest and alertness, so that we can understand our need for rest, not only physically, but rest that we need spiritually. Are we prioritizing the rest that God has called us to enjoy? We're not going to experience revival as a person individually or as a body corporately until we recognize and embrace the significance of the routine that God has placed on our life. Are we people who are committed to the rhythms that God has put in our path? Are we people who understand and are committed to a regular cycle of spiritual rest that happens every single day and every single week? Setting apart time in the day, setting apart time in the week, on Sundays particularly, for us to draw our attention to the only one who can change and transform our lives. So on your notes, you see this question. This question that says, what about me? What about me? And so in this section, I want you to just ask yourself personally, do you want to enjoy the revival and renewal that God has to give to you? Do you want to experience the relationship that comes through His Holy Spirit and through the ministry of His Word to you? Yes or no? Just put yes or no. I want to enjoy and experience God in my week. Go ahead, yes or no. And then the next question is, yes or no? I am willing to prioritize a daily routine that brings me close to God and brings God close to me. I'm ready to step in. I'm willing to enjoy and access the very things that God has made available to me through His Word. I'm going to commit myself to that on a regular basis, a daily basis. Yes or no? Go ahead. Just put that down on your... I want just to be really obvious and really clear for you what is your priority. If you were able to say yes on those first two questions, how does it happen? And next week we're going to develop this a little bit more. But I want to just give you a couple of tools that may help you to engage and access God. The first is it needs to happen through a devoted time with Him every day. Maybe that's morning. Maybe that's afternoon. Maybe that's evening. And so on your notes, I want you to say, morning is best for me. And I want you to set aside some time for yourself. Commit yourself right now, this week. I am going to set aside this time, this block of time for God. It's not going to be while I'm driving to work and I've got all of the background noise going in my head. I need some time of solitude. I need some time to meditate. I need some time of quietness. Just me and God without the radio playing, without other things speaking in the back of my head, so God can speak to me through His still small voice of His Word and I can experience Him. What time is that for you? It needs to be more than a couple of minutes. What you're willing to put into it is what you'll be willing to get out of it. And then you need a plan. What will you read? It can't just be the point and click formula. It needs to be a systematic approach to Scripture. And I would encourage you to pick a small book of the New Testament to start. Maybe Galatians or Ephesians, Philippians or Colossians. One of those small ones. And you should read through it several times, okay? So like every day, just read through every chapter to get a high-level view of what this book is all about. Who is the author? Who are the people? What are the main themes? What is the author trying to communicate? And then pick out key phrases and key words so that you understand the thrust of what's going on. And then slow down. Take a paragraph at a time. Take a couple of verses at a time. Make observations. Be willing to let the Spirit speak to you through His Word and to inform your life about what He wants to give to you for that day. Set aside some time. Pick a book. And then apply it in a practical way. Find one thing in that passage that is going to be meaningful for you that day, that God is going to use to help change your life that day? Because we know the illustration that Jesus used, where he talked about the wise and the foolish man, the man who builds his house on the rock versus the man who builds his house on sand. The only difference is that, you know, the wind comes, the rain comes, blows on that house. The difference is the one stands, the other does not, because he was a hearer and a doer of the word. You must not only know what God says, you must put it to practice. Find something in that passage, those couple of verses, that God is going to use to change your day. And then you'll open up the opportunity for God to speak to you more the following day. That ready heart will be used of God to continue to nurture a love for him. So we talked about the rhythm of life. This is so significant in order for us to enjoy and experience revival. But we also see the word of God must be a priority of a unified people. It must be the priority of a unified people. I think if any of us had an opportunity to see or to have a meal with a famous person. And who is your hero? Pick your hero, whoever that human hero might be. If I could have lunch or dinner with Michael Jordan, or if I could have lunch or dinner with that famous actor, man, that would be amazing. And yet God of heaven is willing to fellowship with you every moment of the day. Ready access to the throne room of heaven. And that should lift our hearts and create a sense of anticipation, desire to be with him. And certainly that was true of these people. We find in verse 1, it says, all the people gathered as one man. And this should be really refreshing to you, really encouraging to you, because this does not come from Ezra himself. This comes from a people who are moving in the direction that God is leading them to come. The word gathered is the word, it's a niphil wayaktol, and all that means, it's a passive word which talks about the spirit at work in the hearts of people and this unified response and commitment to the truth. God is at work in the hearts of people. He is calling them to the things that really matter. It's not about the celebration of accomplishing this major objective. It's about worship that God is after, and he's calling his people to worship and to love him in this way. All throughout this next several verses, the people are emphasized. We see it here in verse 1, all the people gathered as one man. Then in verse 3, the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. In verse 5, three times we find Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And he opened it for all, and then all the people stood. In verse 6, we find that Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen and amen. Verse 7, the men and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. Verse 8, it says, they read from the book of the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. In verse 9, we find three times an expression of the people, and once in verse 11, and once in verse 12. And this should be really encouraging to you, because it should help you to understand that God wants to be present with you, personally, individually. And it's not until the people of God, both individually and corporately, give their hearts to this priority of the scripture that revival will come. Will come for you personally, and will come for us as a body. As we give ourselves as a people to this great priority. I also love that all of this goes down not in the temple. And that's by design. Notice where it happens. It happens at the Watergate. It happens in the most public part of the city. It happens in the place where they're all walking by every single day in order to get the water that they need for the day. This is a very public place, which means it's very accessible to all the people. If it had been in the temple, only the men could have gone. But we see the full dynamic of all the individuals coming, men and women, and what I love, anyone who could understand, which means that the children were involved in this process too. And I have really enjoyed the last several months. I know it's been a challenge for some of you parents to have your kids in here, but it has been so encouraging for my heart, your commitment to bring your kids along with all their wigglies and squirmies and maybe a little chatter, and that's okay as they're learning to cultivate and a love for the Scripture. I've been there. We understand a little bit what that's like and how challenging that can be. But it's worth it. It pays off as you continue to help your children know what really matters. And that's the Word of God and the authority that He brings. Even if they can't understand initially, God will use His Word to nurture and call attention to Himself in their hearts. All of these things help to set the precedent for God being accessible to the people. That's what we see in our passage. So we turn in these last couple of minutes to these questions. The first is, why should I prioritize the Bible? What's the big deal? What does it do for me? What do I get out of this? Why is it important? And I put a list there for your benefit. And we obviously can't go through this entire list. And there are so many others that I could have mentioned. They're there in your notes. And if you're listening online, it's available right there in the tab underneath the player. Why should I prioritize the Bible? Well, first and foremost, because God is present in His Word. We find in John chapter 1 that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. He was the Word of God who came to make the Word known to us. We access God through His Word. That's the first priority. But we also see the other fringe benefits. We see the peace of God that comes. Psalm 119, 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law." Do you need peace this morning? Access the Word. Access God through the Scripture. Do you need purity? Do you find yourself stumbling into sin? Do you find yourself defeated on a regular basis? Access the Word. Get the power for life and godliness that comes through the Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." The Word of God is active and able to help us live a pure life. We find success in spiritual endeavors. We find stability in life. We find readiness for every good work. We find joy in singing, this overflow of enthusiasm that God gives to us through the Scripture. We find this growing confidence in faith and endurance in the midst of a storm, abundant fruit that comes through fellowship with God, answered prayer, direction for life, and no shame. Preservation in all things, wisdom and hope and sanctification and strength, all of these things that come through the Scripture. Why do we not access the Word more often when all of these benefits and promises are available to us through the Word? And what does the Word say about itself? Well, we find that it's sufficient for all things. I had a counseling situation this past week, and this is what is always in the first session, is a confidence. Not in the ability necessarily to fix what's broken, but a confidence in the Word of God to provide direction for life. Confidence in God to help us to understand and have power for everything that pertains to life and godliness comes through the Scripture. 2 Peter 1:3. It is the very words of God, not the words of men. So it's authoritative. It has power to save in Romans 1:16. We find all these descriptions in Psalm 19 of its perfection and its sweetness and its value. It's sweeter than the honeycomb. It's more valuable than gold. Peter says it's life. We find in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it's living and active and powerful. All of these things we find about the scripture that it helps us to recognize the wonder of what we have at our fingertips. Next week, we're going to talk some more about this and how do we get the most out of our Bible time. And as we walk through this, my encouragement to you would be, let's see what September will be like as we commit ourselves to the scripture. What God can do through his word to make us people who enjoy the life and power that he has made available to us through the scripture. Let me pray. God, we praise you for the gift of the scripture. Thank you that it is the very words of life and the very words of God. And that through the scripture you shape us and you mold us into the image of Jesus. So Lord, as we apply ourselves to know the word, and as we seek to yield ourselves to the work of your Holy Spirit who is sanctifying us, we pray that your presence would be that much more noticeable in us. Think of the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who says, "Meditate on these things, Timothy. Give yourself entirely to them so that your progress may be evident to all." Oh God, may the progress of your Holy Spirit and the transforming work of the Scripture be so evident to the people around us because we've committed ourselves to follow in your steps by knowing what you say in the Scripture. Be with us this week. Be glorified through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming this morning.